of God's Word and head on over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 will begin here in verse 17. We'll make our way through verse 27. As you're turning there, I've been thinking a lot about nursery stories and nursery rhymes, probably because of the six-month-old that lives in my house now. And so I was reminded this week of one of those stories that really made me think just a lot about who we are as people, as Christians. And so there's a story about this little duck, and she is a mama duck that lays several other ducklings. And after she's laid these ducklings, there's one little duckling that doesn't quite look like the rest of them, doesn't act like the rest of them, doesn't know why. And the name of this duckling was the Ugly Duckling. And this little duckling can't figure out why everybody else seems to walk like a duck and talk like a duck and act like a duck, and then this duckling doesn't. And so the moral of the story, I'll spare you all the details, but the duckling, the ugly duckling, grows up to realize, I'm not like these people. I'm not like these little ducklings because I'm not one of them. And so why should I continue to try to fit in with them and act like them and be like them? I'm a swan. I'm not a duckling. And so while that might be a stretch for this morning, I do believe it relates, because in our text, Paul is really clear. You Christians, you Ephesian Christians, you are not like the world. And so stop trying to act like the world. Stop trying to be like the world. Stop trying to fit in with the world, because you're not of the world. You're delivered. You're set apart. You're to be holy unto the Lord your God. And so we'll begin here in verse 17. We'll make our way through verse 24. The word says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word as it's clear. We pray that through it and by it, that you would teach us, that we would love you because of what your Spirit teaches us here this morning from your word. Father, would you be with us as we trek through these verses? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so we come here to verse 17. Paul is addressing a situation because it's a problem in the Ephesian church. Okay, understand that. Understand that first and foremost. That might seem really basic, but if you ask the question, why does Paul address this and not fill in the blank? Why is Paul talking about this and not fill in the blank? Whatever it might be, you might have your questions, Paul, why did you never write about such and such? I think the basic answer is because in Paul's writing, we understand them to be reactionary in their nature. They're writing to a specific people that are walking through a specific situation. And so, Paul's not going to write about situations and problems that have not happened yet. Okay? And so, just to give you an example, I get a phone call on Tuesday morning, 9 o'clock, not even. I get a phone call that a water line had busted at my house, and there was about an inch and a half of water in my house. Okay? And so I go home, and I'm dealing with that problem. That's a problem. And then right after that, not too long, my air conditioning unit goes out, and so I'm trying to deal with that problem. I'll tell you what I was not doing in that moment, thinking about what's going to happen whenever the tree falls on my truck. Because that problem had not happened yet. And so why would I think about something that has not happened yet? Why would I address something that has not happened? And so Paul is addressing situations that are happening and have happened. And so one of those problems, as we'll see this morning, this situation has taken place, and Paul is writing to give instructions on that particular situation. Some important context for chapter 4, verses 17, really through the rest of the chapter, is that they come after verses 1 through 16. Okay, 1 through 16, I'll just remind you that Paul turns and he looks at the church and says, because all these things are true, now you, people set apart, you, church of Ephesus, Ephesian Christians, you walk. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And he talks about, he clearly lays out how that looks with humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He talks about what that looks like, that they're one body, they're one group of believers. They ought to be driven by one Spirit. They're called to one hope, with the Lord Jesus being that Lord, that one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and ultimately one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all. And so he turns right around and says, we're all the same, you Christians in Ephesus, you're all the same. Meaning, you have one thing in common, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and you cling to that with all that is in you. And he says, but you're not the same, because you've all been given different gifts to serve the church in different capacities, but all those gifts lead to the equipping and the building up of the saints in the church. And for building up of Christ's body. Last week we talked about what that meant and what that looked like. So Paul is now going to turn and address the situation. What prompts him to say, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Which is the glorious fact that they have been saved. That salvation belongs to them, that they stood guilty underneath the wrath of God, and now they've been delivered. And Paul says, walk like you're worthy of that, knowing that you'll never be worthy of that because the blood of Christ is incredibly precious, as we've talked about, and no one deserves to be saved. But Paul says, you need to walk like you're a Christian. You need to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Why does he say that? Because, as we see in verse 17, they're not walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called, because Paul addresses this situation in a fresh light. He says, verse 17, now, this I say, verses, I remind you, 1 through 16, and testify in the Lord. So this I'm saying, and testifying in the Lord, because that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. How do the Gentiles walk? How do the Gentiles live? How do the Gentiles live their lives in the world in the futility of their minds? And so Paul says, you must, understand that, you must. This is not a suggestion. This is not a, hey, if you ever get around to it, just kind of maybe not be like the world around you. No, he's saying you must not walk like the Gentiles do. You must not. You cannot. And he'll explain what he means in just a moment. But you must not, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. A couple of things that we'll notice is no longer implies that they have been, or at least in the past, because they indeed are Gentiles, I'll remind you. They are, many of them are Gentiles in Ephesus. As we talked about in chapter 1, this is a cultural hub for paganism, for Greek god worship and Greek goddess worship. And so we talked about that. We explained all that. We kind of compared the difference and talked about why chapter 1 is so groundbreaking for these people. Because the will of God is the thing that supersedes all things, where they're used to the will of man manipulating these Greek gods and goddesses. And so they used to walk as the Gentiles because, brothers and sisters, they were Gentiles. They are Gentiles. They're not Jewish, many of them, though some of them are. But Paul says you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And so we come to that and we come to the realization what Paul's talking about. He's not just talking about a group of people. He's talking about not just a race of people. He's talking about a culture, a people that don't seek God, a people that don't love the Lord. And so he's saying, you don't walk like them. You must no longer walk like them. How do they walk, Paul? In the futility of their minds. They walk in the futility of their minds. That word futility there means uselessness. If you have a different translation, maybe a CSB, uselessness, purposelessness. They have no sense of a higher calling. They walk in a useless way. They live their lives in such a way that has no purpose. Paul's going to explain what that means and what that looks like. But this is a sharp charge. You must stop living like the world around you. Because the world around you does not have a hope. They have not been called to what you've been called to. And so he continues, what does it look like that these people walk in the futility, in the uselessness of their minds? He charges the Christians at Ephesus, the Ephesian Christians, to not be like the world around them. Do not be like the world around you. Because of what we've seen previously, and also what we're going to see this morning, verse 18, these people, these Gentiles that walk in the futility of their minds, they're darkened in their understanding. So what does it mean that the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds? Paul gives us four things. I'll just read verses 18 and 19. They are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. First and foremost, they are darkened in their understanding. They do not see. They're darkened in their understanding. And remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 to the Ephesian Christians. Contrary to those who are darkened in their understanding, these Ephesian Christians, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, praying that the Lord God of our, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And so Paul says, you are not like them. They are darkened in their understanding, but you have had the eyes of your heart enlightened. And so contrary to the Christian, these Gentiles, these people who are unbelievers, the world around them, why do we not live like them? Why do you, Ephesian Christians, why are you to not walk like the Gentiles do? Because they haven't been enlightened by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we've seen in verse 17 of that passage. That it's the Spirit Himself that enlightens the eyes of our hearts. And these people have not experienced that. So that would explain why they walk in the way that they do. Because they don't understand. Continued, Paul says, they are alienated from God and live, and they're alienated from God, and they're alienated from life with Him, we see here in verse 18. Alienated from the life of God. So, what's this look like? What does it mean? What does it look like to be alienated from God? We saw in chapter 1 as well that they're without possession of the inheritance. They're alienated. They're segregated. They don't belong to the Lord. They don't hold to His inheritance. They haven't taken possession of His inheritance because the Lord has not put that desire in their heart. He has not sealed them with His Spirit. They have not the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not think about Christ day in and day out, time and time again. They don't have the hope that they too will be and dwell with Christ in heaven forever and ever. They don't have that hope to guide them, to direct them. They have not believed in Christ through the hearing of the gospel of their salvation, like the Ephesian Christians have. And they are without the promised Holy Spirit, as we have already mentioned, who gives spiritual life where there is only spiritual deadness and enmity towards God. And so, why did the Gentiles walk in such a way? Because they have not been radically changed by the Lord God. Because the Lord God has not done in Ezekiel 36 what He has promised to do to vindicate His holy name. He has not done that in their hearts, at least not yet. And so Paul says, don't live like the world. Don't walk like them, don't act like them, because you're not like them. And that doesn't mean that they're not valuable human beings. That doesn't mean that they're not made in the image of God. That doesn't mean that they're not to go share the gospel with them. But what that does mean is you don't act like them. You don't live like them. What does that mean? Right? We might ask. That's specified, right, as we see continued, they're ignorant. And so they're ignorant. Alienated from the life of God. Why are they alienated from the life of God? Because they're ignorant of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the ignorance that is in them, they don't get it. They haven't been enlightened. The eyes of their hearts have not been enlightened, so they don't get it. You know why they don't get it? Because they can't get it. As we saw in chapter 2, verse 1, they're dead. They're spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. And what does a dead man have in common with a man that is alive? Paul says, nothing. Because the man's dead. But you are alive. These men are spiritually dead, and you are spiritually alive. And then lastly, fourthly, in these two verses, or I guess verse 18, because of their hardness of heart. Because their hardness of heart. Because they have a hard heart. As we saw in Ezekiel 36. What's the problem? Why is Israel disobedient to the Lord? Why does Israel not do what the Lord tells them to do as a nation? Because they have a hard heart. Because they have a heart that does not yield to the Lord God Almighty. They have hearts of stone. Ezekiel says, or I guess the Lord says, through Ezekiel's word, they are set, and they're set specifically on their sin. And so we've seen, just in this text, in verse 18, what is wrong with these people? They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And such is the condition of every natural man that is born. You are born a God-hater. You desperately need the Lord to work in your life, to give you a new heart that is sensitive to your sin, that loves the Lord, that desires to seek Him, that desires to see your sin ended and killed and mortified day by day. And so, how are they set specifically on their sin? Paul specifies in verse 19. What does it look like to have a hard heart? What does it look like to have a hard heart? It looks like verse 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. They're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So they've been callous. What are they calloused to? They're calloused to their sin. And so what does it look like to have a hard heart? Well, it looks like the same way it looks to have hard hands. Right? If you work outside, if you lift weights, if you do something like that, over time, calluses build up on your hands so that the thing in which you're moving or lifting or doing doesn't bother you. You understand how that works? And so, Paul is saying they have a hard heart because they're callous towards their sin. Their sin doesn't bother them. It doesn't grieve them. It doesn't hurt them. They don't loathe themselves because of their sin. Ezekiel 36, what does a dead man have in common with a man that is alive? I'll ask you. What does a spiritually dead man have in common with a man who is spiritually alive? And understand, their hardness is in their heart. Okay? Their hardness is not in their mind. And so they might know, they might recognize, hey, I'm probably doing something that's wrong, or I probably shouldn't do this thing because the moral clock inside of me says that's wrong. So they might neglect, they might know and understand that what they're doing is wrong in their mind, but in their heart, they're calloused. In their heart, they do not care. In their heart, they desire their sin more than they desire Christ. They desire their sin more than they desire pleasing the Lord. And so that looks like them giving themselves up. To what? To their sin. To their impurity. To their sensuality. To pleasure and passion and comfort. What's natural? What's easy? What feels good? And so, they become callous and give themselves up to sensuality. Not only that, but they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Every kind of impurity. They're greedy to practice these things. And so, as we come to the end of verse 19, why? What's their problem? They have no shame. There's no shame for sin, before God at least. They might be shameful of the consequences of sin, as many people are. They may be shamed by the fact that they are embarrassed that they did this thing or this thing because of the consequences that society gives for sin, but they're not sorry and ashamed of the sin in particular, and at least not that sin before God. And so we ask, what does the world have in common with the Christian? What does the dead man have in common with the man that is alive? Paul is asking that question. He's framing that question. And so these people that are dead spiritually, they walk in their trespasses and sins. They're following the course of this world. Their hearts are calloused to their sins. They give themselves over to their sins. They indulge in their sin because they love their sin. It's all they know, even. Brothers and sisters, they are slaves to their sin. Although sin feels freeing in the moment, when you try to stop, you realize that you are enslaved to it. And so they cannot not sin. The Gentiles, what's the difference? What's the difference between these people and the Ephesian Christians? These people cannot not sin. And so they give themselves over to it day after day after day, not even knowing that they have a problem. And so in the same way, a pig cannot be filthy, cannot not be filthy from its constant rolling in the mud, a sinner cannot not be filthy from their constant wallowing in their sin. It's who and it's what they are. It's who and what they are. And so, while Paul makes it very clear, you need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, many of them have refused. Many of them have said, well, it's a little uncomfortable. What, do you expect us to be perfect, Paul? You expect us to stop this stuff all at once, Paul? On the contrary, verse 20, on the contrary to these things, verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. And it's a sharp rebuke for these people. But that is not the way that you learned Christ. So a couple of things I think is really evident. Paul says, that's not you. This may be true of these people, but that's not you. That can't be you. You are not like the world. You cannot be like the world, because if you were a Christian, you were fundamentally different from the world. Because we have only two groups of people in this world, the heart that yields to the Lord and the heart that does not. And so the fundamental difference is the condition of the heart, the Ezekiel 36 solution to this problem. You must be born again. And so these people, the Ephesian Christians that have claimed to have been born again, and many of them have, they're walking like the rest of the world. And so Paul says, that's not you. That can't be you, because you're different. You can't be numb to your sin. Your heart cannot be calloused to your sin as a Christian. Rather than being hard to your sin, your hearts are soft. They're tender and they're sensitive to your sin. Why are they sensitive to your sin as a Christian? Well, just clearly, they're sensitive to your sin because as a Christian, as an Ephesian Christian, as an American Christian in the 21st century, you know that your sin was the cost Christ's blood, that your sin incurred the wrath of God. Why does it incur, why does it deserve the wrath of God? Because you are created and you're made and you're owned by God specifically, and you're made and created and owned in His image. And so you, by nature, are a reflection of Him in some way. And so He has authority over you. He owns you and He tells you, do this, don't do this. And what do? The Word says that you rebel against Him. That's what sin is. Rebellion. The Lord says, do this, don't do this. And you say, no. I think I'll do it my way. Thanks for your input, Lord, but I'm going to hand myself over to sensuality. I'm going to hand myself over to what feels right. This is natural. This feels good. Why would you want me to do that when it's hard? Why would you ask me to do this, this, and this when it's contrary to my nature, Lord? So, that's the condition of all of us. We are fallen sinners in a fallen world that desperately deserve the wrath of God. And God is merciful and just. He abounds in steadfast love. It's the core characteristic of who He is, that He abounds in steadfast love and that He desires to forgive. So He desires to know you. He doesn't want to see you perish. He does not want to pour out His wrath on you. But because of your condition, he has to. Because of your condition, why does he have to? Because he is a God that is not only all of these things, but he is a just God. And pretending like you are not a sinner, he would be sweeping sin under the rug, not dealing with it. And he can't do that. He has to deal with sin because he is a holy and righteous God. And he cannot be in the presence of sin. And you are under authority to him. And because of that, God's wrath is on your head. And so that's bad news. That is terrible news. That is the condition of every beating heart that has ever walked this earth. But God, in his loving kindness and mercy, deals with that. Specifically, he sends the Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Jesus Christ is fully God. And so he is able to be righteous. He is able to be the right representative before God. And so he comes to the earth. He's born of a virgin and comes to the earth for the specific purpose of dealing with sin. And so he's born 100% God, and he's born 100% man. And he must be born 100% man if he would represent you rightly before God. And so, man cannot do what God has done. God must do it. And so he sends his Son, who was fully God and fully man, for the purpose of dealing with your sin. He's sent to the earth, to the world, as a gracious gift to all of the world that men may be saved. And he saves through his blood. Because the forgiveness of sins is not accomplished without the shedding of blood. And so God sends Christ, who's fully man, fully God, completely righteous without sin, to stand in the place of sinners before God. And he himself takes the punishment that you would deserve, that you do deserve, rather. He's killed. He's crucified. He's buried. The punishment that you and I deserve. The punishment that the Ephesian Christians deserve. Christ died for them, Paul says. This is not the way you learned Christ. He died for your sin, and yet you live in it, he says. But Christ, in his glory, did not stay dead. He raised from the dead as a proof to the Ephesian Christians and to you and I, to prove that death has been defeated. It's been crushed. The wages of sin is death. And yet, because Christ had no sin, Christ rose. And in his application to us, through the sending of his Spirit, he has testified to us that in his likeness, death has been defeated for us as well. And in his likeness, we will, like him, be raised. Not only spiritually, in the likeness of Christ, but in the last days we will be raised when he returns. And so he calls all that this reality, this thing that has happened in their hearts as he sends the Spirit into their heart to hate their sin and to love Christ, he calls them to repent, to turn from that sin that hung his and her Savior upon the tree. And to trust in Christ. Turn to trust in Christ. And so that's the call. That's how you, Ephesian Christian, American Christian, have learned Christ. That's Christ. That's how we learn Christ, that we should not like walk like the world because we ourselves have been delivered. And so you must, this morning I'm telling you, you must not be like the world. We must walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called because our Lord hates sin. Very simply. And we are called to hate what our Lord hates, even if that thing is inside of us. Even if that thing wages war against our souls, we are to hate it. We are to flee from it. We are to turn. So we must make it our aim to be a holy people. A holy people. And so what does it look like that we be a holy people in 21st century America? What does it look like in our day and age to not be like the world, you might ask? Simply put, I think it's more simple than we like to make it, right? I think it just simply means to live in such a way that pleases the Master as His servant. To live in such a way that pleases His or her Master as His or her servant. You see, the world doesn't have Christ as their Master, as their Lord. They, like all, are under His authority, but they don't have Him as Master because they don't obey Him. And so, if we would be holy and set apart, that's what that means, we must live in such a way at all times that communicates, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Master. Not me, not man, not my sin, not Satan, and not hell. And so, because of that, how we talk is different. As we'll see in chapter 4 here in just the next week, let no deceitful thing come out of your mouth. You're not like the world. And so don't talk like the world. Practical application for you. Just because somebody says something around you doesn't mean that you talk like them. Does it? Does you saying that thing, does it model that Jesus Christ is my Lord? You must weigh that. How we dress and present ourselves should be different. The world says, dress however you want to dress and free yourself for all things. Express yourself in those things. But we ask, as servants of our Lord, I am not my Master. And so I don't get to express myself. I want to express the gospel. I want to make much, not of myself, but of the gospel. And so how I present myself, how I dress, and how I act, and how I live, must be different. How we interact in the world must be different. How you talk at work, how you interact with people at work, how you generally see the world must be different in such a way that communicates Jesus Christ is my Lord and I am His servant. How we spend our time is different than the world. Both for us and the Ephesian Christians, how we spend our time is different. How we spend our money is different. Do those things communicate Jesus Christ is my Lord? Or do they communicate, No. I say and do all these things. I might go to church, but I'm my Lord. I'm still my Lord, right? And so, how we think, most of all, and how we see the world must be different. As a man thinks, so he is. And so if you're constantly thinking about how am I living my life unto the authority and the lordship of my Lord, Jesus Christ, so you will act that out. Where you fail, where you get comfortable, where you get lazy, then you won't. And I say all this, and I don't mean it in a legalistic way that's based on a works righteousness. Okay? It's not just you gritting your teeth and really trying just white knuckle gripping your life and saying, I just gotta do better. That's not at all what we're talking about. We'll continue in verse 21 because Paul says, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, assuming that you know, right? Verse 21, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And so heard and taught, as we talked about last week, we could plug in that word equipped. As you were equipped for the work of ministry, Paul explains 22 through 24 what it looks like. What is the truth that is in Jesus Christ that we have heard about, that we have been taught about? Verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And so, to turn, to repent, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so, we see really clearly, you don't necessarily do it, but you have a responsibility to do it. What does that mean? What does that mean? It's almost like this paradox thing, this mystery thing that we've talked about, that Paul was talking about in chapter 1. It almost continues in the picture, not only in justification in chapter 1, but also in sanctification, progressive sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ over time. Paul says, you have a responsibility to do it, and yet Christ does it in you. What does that mean? We're charged with this picture of putting off and putting on. Throwing off and throwing on. Throwing off the old man that used to walk like the Gentiles walk. The natural man, the old stony heart that is hard. And you're called to put on the new man. A life change, brothers and sisters, must happen. And so we do all these things, not because if we just try really hard to do them, then we'll appease God by somehow. No, a life change has happened. It's not that you're a better person. Okay? It's not that you were this way and then now you're a better person. You must die. The Ephesian Christians don't understand. They don't get it. They don't see it because they have not died. They have not put to death the old man. The call, the calling to which you have been called, is a call to come and die. I assure you. And so, even this morning, the call to be a Christian is to come and to die. The old man must die. Die. What does that mean? You must not only want to live, you must not only not want to live the way that you did, but that desire doesn't even exist anymore. So I don't want to live in my sin. It's not fun to me. The thing in which I used to love, I hate. And so it bothers me because it is evil and corrupt, and God hates evil and corruption. And I'm now created in His likeness. And so you know what? I hate evil and corruption. Not to say that I'm perfect. Not to say that I don't sin. Not to say that I'm not grieved by my sin. Day after day even. But it does say. It does mean. Day after day, I hate my sin. And day after day, year after year, I sin less. Until one day, I'm completely and fully sanctified in the presence of God, perfectly like Christ. And so we're called to put off the old self, to put on the new man. To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. You used to live like this, but not anymore. You used to be like this. You used to be corrupt through deceitful desires, as we talked about in Micah. The problem is not what you're doing. The problem is your desires. Because that's where it starts. You must be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You must be transformed by the renewal of your minds. So you must repent. You must turn from your sin and put on the new self. Put on the new self day by day by day. Created, that is, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and in holiness. And so you walk in a manner worthy of the calling because Christ has worked in your life and conformed you to His own image and has promised to continue to do that until you're with Him in glory for all of eternity, if you are a Christian. And so, as we end, I just challenge you in the same way that Paul challenges you. You must not walk like the Gentiles do. You must not live your life because the world says, do this, don't do this. If you are in Christ, you must make it your business to live a holy life. That's your business. You are called to live in such a way that is set apart. We must make it our business, not only as individuals, but also as a body. And so the Lord, in His kindness, has not only taken us out of the world, He hasn't left us to ourselves. He's given us a people. And so we are to be set apart and holy to and for Him. And so you might ask, why? Why? Why is this such a big deal? Because, brothers and sisters, Christ is coming. Christ is to return for His church. And whenever He comes for His church, He expects to find her holy and blameless and without blemish. He desires her to be holy and set apart to and for Him. So I invite you this morning to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You so much for this time, for this morning, for Your word. Father, would You take it, plant it deep inside of us, and make us a holy people, the desire to see You magnified and us minimized. Father, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.